We are all well aware of the fact that tornadoes are very destructive and that hurricanes are very destructive. And because of the fact that we know they're so destructive, millions and millions of dollars and hours after hours of labor are put into preparing against them, preparing for them that we might avoid, if possible, their destruction. Slander is destructive, but unfortunately, sometimes we do not realize how destructive, and therefore the attention is not given and the effort is not made to strive to prepare ourselves against it and to avoid it. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Here we are entering in the story of a very unusual and fine young man by the name of Joseph, whose life was radically changed because of slander. He was a faithful servant to Potiphar in Egypt, but Potiphar's wife lusted after him. But because of his moral virtue, he would not succumb to her allurements. Evidently, she felt scorned. In an effort to justify herself or out of vindictiveness, she slandered Joseph. Look in Genesis chapter 39 and look in verse 14. She called to the men of her household. First, in verse 12, she tried to get him to have a sexual relationship with her, and he would not. And so he fled, but she grabbed his garment. And so in verse 14, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that, I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." What is Joseph to do? What did he do to deserve this? As far as we can tell from the historical record, nothing. And doesn't she have the evidence in her hand? Doesn't she have his garment in her hand? Does that not give credibility to her story? Let me ask you a question as we go through some of these cases that we're going to look at. If you were on the outside looking in tomorrow that you got together with Miss Potiphar, maybe one of you ladies said, "We're going to go shopping together." And she said, "Let me tell you about this servant we had. Let me tell you what he did." "Oh, that can't be so. Look, I've got the garment." Well, he fled and left it behind. You wouldn't know if it's true or not. Here's the question. Would you repeat it? Would you tell someone else about how bad Joseph is? And if you did, we all are aware of the fact that we'd be an agent in carrying this slander. Which says that we may not recognize slander, and thus we got to be very careful not only of what we hear but what we repeat about someone, even when there may seem to be evidence presented. And the result in Joseph's case, of course, his master came in, his wife told him this story, and so verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail. There's no indication, in the text at least, that he said, "Joseph, let's sit down and talk about this. Tell me from your standpoint what happened." So oftentimes people are ready to draw quick conclusions about someone else without gathering the facts. But nevertheless, he had him thrown in jail, where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail and lost a part of his life because of slander. He lost his job. He was servant to Potiphar. He lost that protection and that honor, and it was all due to the vengeance and evidently the effort to justify herself of Potiphar's wife. She certainly did not want to admit to her own weakness and lust and shame. Look at Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Look at verse 13. Now Naboth was what we might say just a common Israelite. Took some pride in his property evidently, based on the inheritance that it represented. The king wanted it because of its location. Naboth was not willing to part with it. And so the king became angry and sulked, and his wife initiated a plan to where the king could have his property. And so in verse 13, this is part of the plan. Two worthless men came in and sat before him. And the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. It's interesting that the writer said these were worthless men. We need to be careful of who we get our information from. What's their history? What's their character? Two worthless men. And they made a false charge against Naboth. And so they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Nothing is said about his family and how this impacted his family. You can use your own imagination as to how it did. But you can see the ruin and the devastation and the destruction that slander brought about. Not only the man's life was taken from him unjustly, but all the other events that transpired out of that, that brought heartache and ruin to others that were impacted by it. Then we look at the case of the apostles in Acts chapter 16. I've only selected a few examples of slander in the Bible. If you're a Bible student, there may be other cases that are coming to your mind right now. There are examples of slander in book after book, in history, in century after century. And so these are just a few of the ones that could be presented to illustrate the destructive nature of slander and some of the characteristics of it. Here the apostles are in Philippi preaching the Word of God, doing the bidding that God has given them to do. Because of their preaching, it's costing some fellows some money. They're not happy about that. And so in verse 20, they had these men brought to the chief magistrates. And here's their charge. These men are throwing our city into confusion. Stop with me just a moment. Again, if you were tomorrow sitting in the city council and this charge was made against these fellows that are over there in prison, somebody says, yeah, there's previous cities where I know where they went, there's been trouble. I remember over in Lystra some things happened. And other cities. It must be true. There's a slight element of this that might be true in the sense that when these men went into the city and did what they were doing, preaching, often confusion did follow. But the implication of what they're saying is these men came with that purpose and intent to stir up this confusion, or at least were aware it would happen, and they're causing this in every place. And the cause here is they're proclaiming customs, verse 21, which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe being Romans. We're such royal Roman citizens. We can't stand this guy. And sometimes the slanderer will portray themselves in this glorified picture of a do-gooder or somebody that's being hurt by the person being slandered. That's what you have here. There's no court given. There's no lawyers to defend them, even though they are Roman citizens and should have had that. That's not what happened. Instead, the crowd rose up together against them. The crowd. What if you were in the crowd? Crowd mentality is dangerous. Well, they said it, and they said it, and they said it, and the thing begins to build, and everybody gets involved in it, and that's the way slander is. The crowd rose up against him. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. They struck them with many blows. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. A little bit later in our study, we're going to talk about what you do when you're slandered. And what you may have a tendency to do is get discouraged and quit and want to give up. If you're familiar with this story, you know what happened. In the prison, they were praying and singing. And during the middle of the night, due to an earthquake, they were given the opportunity to teach the Word of God to the jailer. And they baptized him the same hour of the night. The church at Philippi, composed of Lydia and her household earlier, and now the jailer and his household, became a foundational church that helped support Paul. What if it had given up, got vindictive, discouraged in the face of slander and its destructive effects? Slander can really, really hurt. In this case, it hurt physically. And it seemed like it took away their opportunity to preach, but yet God used it to give them even a greater opportunity. And then there's the case of Jesus Christ in Matthew 26. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was slandered. We sang a song a while ago, "More Holiness Give Me." At the end of the song, it talked about being more like Christ. Well, here's the Christ we sang about and what happened to him. In Matthew 26 and verse 64, remember he had been arrested. And so the high priest, verse 63, said, "Tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it." In other words, you said it, that's correct. I don't deny that. "Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus knew he didn't believe it, but he said, "I'm going to tell you what, you're going to see the proof of it. You're going to see the evidence of it." And what he did is put an exclamation point on it. Even though he knew they were doing this to find cause against him. The high priest tore his robes and said, "He's blasphemed." Isn't that great? To have a high priest that's so concerned about the honor of God that in his righteous indignation, he tears his robes at this blasphemer. "What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death." But, of course, they didn't have the right in the Roman government to use their courts to execute him. The Roman government would not execute him on this claim, some religious claim about him being the Son of God, so they had to do something else to get the Roman government to turn their force against him. And so if you look in Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23 and in verse 2, now they got him before Pilate, the Roman governor. It's not a charge of blaspheming God this time. They said, "We've found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now the first charge, that he's the Son of God, was true. But the charge that it's blasphemy That's slander. That's not blasphemy. It was a fact. Now here, though, they say, he's misleading our nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. That's not true. The last part of it is true. But here's the thing about slander. You mix things together. To say Christ is king, that's one thing. But to say Christ is king in the context of taxes and not paying taxes, in that context, it says he's a political king. That's not the kind of king he was or claimed to be. Yes, he claimed he was a king. But the slanderer can take this and that, put them together, and leave the hearer to draw a conclusion that is unfair and unjust, and it's slanderous. And that's what they're doing on this particular occasion. Down in verse 21, they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And in verse 24, Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. So the crucifixion of Jesus. You say, what caused the crucifixion of Jesus? One of the things that was vital to that, inherent in that, active in that, is what we're talking about this morning. That slander. What about today? Somebody can slander you, say something about you, something you've done. And unfortunately, oftentimes, you're guilty till proven innocent. From now on, your character is suspect. Maybe you did nothing to justify it. But now there's a blot on your record because of slander. And because of slander, at times families are thrown into havoc. Churches are divided. All kinds of bad results because of slander. Look, if you're afraid of tornadoes and you're afraid of hurricanes, okay. But I'll tell you what, we need to realize the tremendous danger and harm in slander and get our guard up and try to make preparation against it so that we're not practicing it or the victims of it by somebody else. That is, that somebody tells us something that's untrue and we believe it and proceed on that course. Now, it's interesting that the word you read in your Bible, devil, comes from this word that we have on the chart, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. In the version I'm reading, the New American Standard, that word, and by the way, you'll note on the chart I have that 34 of the 37 times this word occurs in your New Testament, in the New American Standard version, it's translated devil. But here's a case where it's not translated devil. In this particular version, in Paul warning Timothy about the things he would face in the church at Ephesus, you say, that's people in the world that slander. No, look, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's the people sitting on the pews. And he said, the third thing over in this version, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Those two words translate this word. Malicious gossips. If you have the King James Version, it says false accusers. The New King James Version says slanderers. That's this word. How bad is it? It's the word that translates devil. Look at John 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is in a dialogue, a discussion. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, they made all kind of charges against him. Here's his response. Look in verse 44. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." There's our word. "And you want to do the desires of your father." The idea of father here is the idea of you act like your daddy. That's the idea. "What do you mean, Lord? One is murder. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own." Note the italicized word in the New American, "his own nature." That's who he is. "For he's a liar and the father of lies." Do you think of a slanderer as a liar? You can lie about owning a bill. You can lie about where you are. But when you lie about people and their character and what they've done, and it's not true and it's malicious, you know what we are then? We're just little devils. We're acting like our daddy. That's how serious this is. If you look down in verse 52, they're doing it right now. They can't answer him. So what do they say? "We know that you have a demon." That's slander. That's a lie. He didn't talk like somebody that has a demon. He didn't act like somebody that has a demon. They didn't like it because he indicted them for their guilt, taught them the truth, threatened their position. So what do they resort to? What else have they got? Later they're going to have him crucified. Right now they resort to slander. So what we're seeing is if you're slandered, you're in good company. Joseph was slandered. Why don't you go back to Genesis chapter 39 in just a moment, for just a second. Although we've talked about it, I want you to note one more thing in that chapter. Genesis chapter 39. So he's slandered, he loses his position, he's thrown into prison. But look at verse 21 and 23. There's two little phrases you really need to look at. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, the Lord was with him. What? If the Lord's with him, why did the Lord allow him to be thrown in jail? Why did the Lord allow this woman to get away with her slander? In this particular case, God used that for higher purpose. And Joseph interpreted dreams and became a ruler and rescued his people. He didn't know that at the time. I don't know why God allows slander to bring some of the ruin that it brings. Maybe there's no purpose other than to allow us to be tested. I don't know. But it's possible, maybe. I know that from this story and others. That sometimes there can be good results that come out of it that we don't see. What about the jailer that we read about in Acts 16? Would he ever had the heart to hear the gospel of Christ, the opportunity to sit down one-on-one with Paul and Silas, had they not been slandered and thrown in jail? I don't know the answer to that. But it's interesting that event came out of that. So you say, well, I don't like being slandered. Why doesn't God love me? Did he love Joseph? Did he know what was going on in his life? Yes, he did. Did he love the apostles? Yes, he did. Here's Moses. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Interesting case of slander. So Moses is leading these people. He didn't want the job to begin with. He's been having to put up with their grumbling and complaining threaten mutiny. Here in number 16, you got another one of those cases. And the opposition is by men of renown, men who are supposed to be men to be respected and looked to. Down in verse 12, Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up." Now listen carefully to what they said. "Is it not enough that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness? But you would also lord it over us?" Lording it over is a term used in the Bible, not just a rule, but using your rule for your personal gain. Would you not lord it over us? Would you use your position for you? And I know that's what they're insinuating as you continue to read. Look, "Indeed, you've not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men?" Hey, they don't see it. We see it. Yes, sir. We're so insightful. That's where the slander sometimes is. You say, "I can see things other people don't." We're not coming up. Look at Moses' reaction. Moses became very angry. In a little bit, we're going to talk about what you can do. And one of the things you can do is defend yourself. Moses defended himself. Is it wrong to get angry when you're slandered? Not necessarily. Moses got angry. Very angry. And said to the Lord, "Do not regard their offering." What? Yes, it's right to appeal to God for a vengeance. Not your territory to render it, but God will to be avenged. And so he said, look, now here's their charge. As Moses restates it to the Lord, "I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them." That's the implication. See, slander sometimes comes in the form of what it implies. See, we saw a while ago that these Jews took two things and mixed them together. Christ said he was king, and then this business about taxes, and then so insinuated he's a political king. And now here you have evidently an insinuation that Moses is using his position for personal gain. He hadn't helped us at all. We're out here in the wilderness, eating this manna every day. So if you ever feel bad when you're trying to do right and people slander you, you're in good company. The priest of Nob, for sake of time, I'm going to have to skip this one. Interesting, interesting story here. Interesting from, again, how Doeg took a story, put it in a context to leave Saul with an impression that he wanted to leave him with without actually saying what Saul concluded. Psalm 52 is a great chapter. Write it down if you're not familiar with it on slander and how it's like a razor to cut people up. And then there's Naboth, which we've looked at already. As far as we know, honorable man, nothing negative said about him in the text. Many, many others. You know, as I said, we started way back here. You can do this in your Bible. You can start from centuries past. Go on through your Bible. You're going to find case after case after case of slander. The sad thing is, folks, the centuries ahead, if the old world stands, there's going to be plenty more. Just get ready for it. It's going to happen. You know, we talk about tornadoes and hurricanes, and we get the Doppler out there, and look, you can just put it on your weather radar. Slander's coming. It's coming. Now, I don't know how it'll impact you, but it's a reality. What you need to do is be ready for it. Why do people slander? I don't know. Not specific case. Now, these ones we've been talking about, we know some of the reasons. Joseph evidently was slandered because it made her look good, justify herself. Maybe out of vengeance, you know, a woman scorned. Moses was slandered evidently out of jealousy. The priests of Nob were slandered by Doeg, the Edomite, possibly to gain the favor of the king. The king had this jealous idea, this suspicion that people were out to get him. Maybe Doeg thought he'd get a higher elevation if he favored up to the king. We know in Christ's case it was religious envy and jealousy. Same thing with the apostles. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been looking at specific individuals. But look at 1 Peter 4. He talks in the first few verses about the lifestyle these people left. A lifestyle of ungodliness and sensuality. So what happens? You start living this new lifestyle and everything's lovely then, right? No. Verse 4, he says, here's what you left. And verse 4, he said, they're surprised. Your old companions and buddies, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. Hey, let's go do what we were doing. Let's go party. No, I'm not going to that party. I'm not going drinking. I'm not going to look for women. I'm not doing any of that. And they, what's that next thing they do? They malign you. They twist, they change, they say bad things about you. They malign you. But they'll give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. So, why did they do it? In this particular case, evidently out of maybe their own moral shame, resentment, that you won't do what they do, and you kind of stand at the living condemnation of their lifestyle. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse 7 about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, and reverently prepared an ark to the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. How do you think the world felt about Noah? I'm the only one serving God, me and my family. All the rest of you aren't. Well, that can happen. I don't know why people slander. David was slandered. 1 Samuel 24:9, we'll not read it. Possibly to court the favor of the king. They were saying that he was out to try to get the king, kill the king, and the evidence was there. He said, look, I could have killed you today. I'm not out to kill you. Really, you know, our concern should not be why. That's why I've got it marked out. Forget the why. You may not know why. What difference does it make anyway? Here's where our concern needs to be. What am I going to do about it? How am I going to live when I'm slandered? That's what we need to be thinking about. And we have some information in our Bible that deals with this very thing. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll see in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11... He said, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, you're doing right, you're trying to live right, and they're making you out to be bad people, bad for society. What do you do? Why are they doing it? I don't know. Is it the moral shame, the resentment that we read about in chapter 4? I don't know. Doesn't make any difference. One thing I know you don't do. That's chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, 9, he said, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Well, they hurt me, I'll hurt them. I'll make some story about them. I'll paint them in a bat. No. No, we can't do that. Now, that might be our first inclination. I know some things about you, buddy. Well, then what are we to do? Look at verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if, you know, you do good, why would anybody hurt you if you're doing good? But if you do suffer, you still may suffer for doing good. That may happen. If you suffer for the sake of righteousness, that is because you're living right. You are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. And you know what? If the devil can cause us to fear, to be troubled, he can take away our capacity to serve. We're just thinking about how we've been treated, what people are doing and saying, and how they're ruining us, and our whole life is consumed by that. No, don't do that. He said, here's what you do. You sanctify Christ as Lord. You put him on the throne that he deserves in your heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you for an account, to give an account of the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You, now watch it. The next verse. It is better, if God will it so, that you suffer for, you notice this next little phrase? Doing what is right. That's what you do. That's how you live. So I can't worry about all of that. I've got to serve my Lord. I got to see what he wants me to do today and how he wants me to live and think. I'm going to do what's right. You do whatever you want to do about it. Say whatever you want to say about it. I'm going to do what's right. And that little phrase runs all through this section here in 1 Peter. If you look back in verse 14 of chapter 2, it talks about those who do right. Verse 15 is the will of God that but doing right. Then you get down to the latter part of the chapter about a man living with a master who's cruel and oppressive. What does he encourage this slave to do? Verse 20, you do what is right. And then in the first part of chapter 3, he talks about a woman living with a man who's not a Christian. You think she's ever slandered? What's she to do? Look at verse 6. She does what is right. What are you going to do if people slander you? Don't worry about why or what. Just do what's right. Keep your focus on your Lord and Master Jesus. And do what is right. That's not my counsel. That's not something we've tried to wrest from a text. That's right there in the context of people who are suffering for being slandered. Now, if you're slandered for righteousness' sake, that is, I mean, you're out preaching the Word of God, you're trying to tell people what they ought to do, you're trying to save souls, then they slander you and try to say mean and evil and hateful things about you, that may happen. Jesus said, your reward in heaven is great. And yet it may happen. You go talk to somebody about their soul, or you try to teach a friend the gospel, they may call you narrow-minded, bigoted, self-righteous. No telling what they'll say. He said, your reward in heaven is great. You're blessed. And so you rejoice. And can you defend yourself? Yes. We saw where Moses defended himself. He said, I'm not taking anything from these people. That's a lie. Paul. 2 Corinthians is a defense against the charges that were made against him. Read it. Or come back to the class when Keith teaches it. It's a defense. Yes, you can defend yourself. David, 1 Samuel 24, I mentioned it. We didn't read it. David made his defense. He said, look, here, I could have killed you. Here's the evidence. One of the things you can do, look at Acts chapter 16. You know, Paul had been, these charges had been made. He'd been thrown in jail. He'd been beaten. And now these guys realize we made a mistake. They want to release him from prison. Just kind of, you know, people do things and they want to sneak out the back door. But Paul said, verse 37, they've beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans, thrown us into the prison. Now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed. Let me tell you how that's translated in Fontenot's language. Hogwash. No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. He knew the law. He knew they had violated the law. And he used it. Look at chapter 25 and verse 11. Paul was being slandered, brought to trial. He knew he was slandered. Knew he couldn't get justice, so what did he do? Verse 11 at the end of the verse. I appeal to Caesar. Yes, sir, I'm going to use the law in my defense. So you can use the government. What we've got to be aware of is what Paul warns us about in Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans 12. We saw a hint of that over there in 1 Peter 3:9 a while ago. And here we have Paul developing this thing in Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy's hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let evil overcome you. Don't join in with it. Don't let it destroy you. Don't be out seeking vengeance. Leave that to God. God will take care of it. In Matthew 18, you know what that passage teaches, don't you? 15 through 18. Somebody slanders you. Here's one recourse. And I put on the chart, if possible, because sometimes people won't give you an audience to do this. I know that for a fact. Verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Say, hey, let's talk about this. I think you've got a mistaken idea. I think you're misrepresenting me, and here's why. He won't listen. Next verse says, take one or two more with you. He won't listen. Next verse says, tell it to the church, verse 17. If he still won't listen, don't have anything to do with him. Well, we call it withdrawing. He says, treat him as a tax collector and a Gentile. They knew what that meant. Now, that may not be possible, because that person may not talk to you or anybody else that you want to have confirm the fact that they're guilty of this slander. But that's one of the things you can do if that is open to you. In 1 Samuel 24, 1 Samuel 24. This is the case of when David had been slandered. I told you earlier that verse 9, David said, who do you listen to? Why do you listen to the words of men? Why are you listening to people, Saul? It says David's seeking to harm you. Why do you want to listen to these people? Look at verse 10. Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord has given you into my hand in the cave. Some said to kill you. I could have killed you, and others wanted me to kill you. But my eye had pity on you, and I said, I'll not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he's the Lord's anointed. He says, see, I've got the edge of your robe right here. I cut off the edge of your robe. I was that close. I could have thrust a sword through you. Don't listen to these people. And then you get down to verse 12. I guess he knew Saul. And he said, may the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. God knows, Saul. I'll leave it to him. God knows, and God's going to judge. Now you live with that if you can. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 again. Remember we read a while ago here how they were being maligned because they had left the old lifestyle? Verse 4. Look what Peter tells these people in verse 5. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. These people that slander, they may get away with it right now. They may get their goal. They may get you fired. They may break up your family. They may crush you. They may hurt you. But buddy, there's coming a day of judgment. We're fixing to sing about it. There's a great day coming. And the saint and the sinner will be parted right and left. That's what we're singing, right? Where do you think the slander is going to be? Where do you think he's going to be? Oh, wait, here's another question. Where do you think the person's going to be who joined in the slander? Wait, here's another question. Where do you think the person's going to be who let the slander ruin them from serving Jesus? Where do you think he'll be? There's a great day coming. Where will you be? You think about that as we stand and sing.